full payment. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To God our Father, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. And like a good charismatic, Paul says amen and keeps talking. Verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Verse 23, the bow on the present. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And I'm going to end with that today, but I want to say it now. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit this morning. This is all wonderful. Let's pray again. Father, we love you, and we don't know why you love us, except that this is who you are. This is what you do. Jesus, would you be big this morning? We're thankful that you overcome our weaknesses. They don't scare you or stand in your way this morning. Holy Spirit, we're asking that you would do the thing you most love to do, and that is lift up Jesus in the presence of his people today. Let him be seen as worthy. Let him be seen as compelling this morning. Everything that's true about Jesus, let us see that this morning. Let's experience that this morning. Let us walk out these doors believing that this morning. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. Amen. That was my my first Sunday here in fourth grade. Was Pastor Mark's first Sunday here. And he would pray and he would say, amen. And then he'd keep praying. And it was the strangest thing to me. And now I do it. That was just strange. Like, you're done. Stop. So here we go. The end of Paul's letter to the church. It's been my great joy, honor, and privilege to walk with you through this letter since March. And so forgive me if I'm a little emotional, right? This is like if you've ever finished a book or a Netflix series, you're just emotional at the end. Like, oh, I feel like a part of me is gone. Okay, let's do a quick plug for Stranger Things, okay? If you Netflix people, I'm done. All right, verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, Paul writes. So here's Paul in prison, waiting to hear the jailer say, hey, Paul, today is the day. You know, I've really enjoyed your time here, but we have to cut off your head. This is how it ends for you. Okay, waiting to hear that the Alice in Wonderland, off with his head. And he writes to the church in that context and says, it was kind of you, church, to share my trouble. And you Philippians know yourselves that in the beginning of the gospel, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. I'll bet if those churches could look into the future, they'd feel really foolish. We didn't give to Paul because whatever. Paul says, thank you for standing with me. Thank you for encouraging me. Thank you for sending Epaphroditus to me. Thank you for sending money. Thank you for praying. Thank you for continuing the work of the gospel while I'm gone. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It was kind of you to share this trouble with me, Paul says. And if you guys, if we can just endure a little bit of eisegesis here. So good preaching is exegesis, where you take what the text says and then you say that. Okay, you exegete what's in there. Eisegesis is where you take what you want the text to say and say that, okay? Turn on your TV at night if you want that, okay? But just quickly, I want to say this to you, okay? Because in 2 weeks it will mark 1 year since Pastor Derek moved and I stepped into this. And so I want you to know it has been kind of you to share in the trouble, okay? It's been kind of you. No one here is in prison, right? No one here is awaiting execution or anything like that. But all the same, thank you. Okay, the committee could have chosen someone with better credentials, more experience, but they didn't. You guys could have voted on someone, better credentials, more experience, but you didn't. You could have thrown a fit and walked away and been rude when we walked through some changes, but you didn't. You could have treated me with contempt. You could have treated each other with contempt, but you didn't. Instead, you were kind. You have been kind. And I think that is a great testimony that the gospel has actually come here. It's that you're... It's a little thing like being kind. You have shared the trouble, okay? Our elders especially have shared the trouble. And so this morning, I just want to say thank you, okay? You have been kind. And back to the text, Paul says thank you. Why? Because in the gospel, there's only shared trouble. There's no, if you have trouble and you are in the church, we all have trouble. Okay, and we are all there to help. If your foot hurts, the knee feels the pain as well and walks through you with it. Thank you for sharing in the trouble. Trouble is always shared in the gospel, in the church. And so next, it's important to see that Paul's not some, Matt Chandler would say, Paul's not putting himself out here as a spiritual superhero, okay, or some super saint. Last week, okay, Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul declared, I'm content in all things, right? If I'm rich or I'm poor, I'm content. I can do all things. If I'm sick or if I'm healthy, I'm content. I can do all things through Christ. So he doesn't write back, right? They've given Paul this gift. They've been so kind to Paul. He doesn't write back, oh, guys, thanks, but I was already content, right? You can have it back. He doesn't do the, I'm more pious than you and I don't need this thing. He doesn't do that. He writes back, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for sharing with me in this time of need. It says, thank you. And then verse 17, not that I seek the gift, right? Pointing to what they have given, Paul says, thank you, sincerely, thank you. But I really want you to know this, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul is absolutely grateful for the generosity of the church. Like sincerely, not faking it, right? Not just putting on airs here. Really thankful, but not for the reason that we might think. Because normally, with a gift, you say thank you because someone else has met your need, right? If you need a few bucks, someone gives you a few bucks, you say thank you because they have met your need, okay? But the kingdom of God is upside down, right? Inside out. It's different. Generosity in the kingdom of God is never done because God needs something. Right? We don't give to missions or bring our offering into the church because God needs it. Like he's hurting for a few bucks. Guys, thank you so much. I don't know what we were going to do in heaven. That's not the case. Acts 17:25, you know, they make this clear. The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Right? Paul's sarcastic. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God is the one with the riches. Okay, he needs nothing, but he is still grateful and thankful when we give with grateful hearts. Because if we give with grateful hearts, then it's clear we understand that God is not the one in need, but we are. And if I'm scattered this morning, Carly wasn't feeling well, so I did kids, and my brain is fried. Okay. They are a great group. They really are. Their brains work a lot better than mine, because I asked a question, and again, here I'm scattered, so I'm telling you this. I asked a question, and one of them just went off for like 10 minutes answering it, and the answer was boat. And I was just like, wow, you know, I hadn't thought about it that way. Anyway, sorry. Back to here. When we give generously, we give ourselves generously, we express the heart of God to the world. Because God is no miser. God is not Scrooge McDuck. He does not hold back in how he gives, but instead all the riches of Christ are ours. This is upside down. Being generous is evidence that you understand that every good gift belongs to the Lord. It's not ours. When we're giving, we are signifying and declaring that this isn't mine anyway, right? Your money is not yours. Your house isn't yours, right? Your name might be on the contract or whatever, but the one who put breath in your lungs and blood in your veins and gave you a nervous system to sign, it's his. It's all his. And when we give, we're saying, yeah, we understand. It's all yours. And you are generous and you are giving. And so as your people, we do the same thing. We express the heart of God to the world. So when Paul thanks the church for the gift, he is more excited by the church's credit in heaven being increased than Paul's own credit on earth being increased, right? He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. They gave, but their credit goes up in the kingdom of God. Okay, do you see what he's saying here? It's not confused. Okay, all right. When they gave it was a big generous gift to Paul, because he said, no other church has partnered with me, but you gave enough, and you'll see later, he says, I have more than enough. I don't know what to do with all this. So it wasn't just like, they didn't, you know, here's all we have. It was a big gift. It was a big gift. And real quick, I know we're talking about money, and people say, well, churches just want your money. Yeah, well, so does Walmart. And we're selling something much better, okay? Anyway, they gave a large, generous gift to Paul, and Paul, when he gets it, he writes back, his thinking is, oh yes, they get it. It's click. They understand. God needs nothing. They give out of love. They understand. I need nothing, but they give with happy hearts. They understand that to lay up their treasure on earth is a wasted life, but to lay up their treasures in heaven is life. Giving is the fruit that increases to your credit. Okay? So backwards. So inside out, so upside down, but this is how Jesus worked. Though he was rich, he became poor, that he might die and we might live. This is the heart of Jesus. Verse 18, it says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This one church supplied all that Paul needed and more. And so what were these gifts to the Lord? What was the fruit that increased to their credit? They were a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So it begs the question, what is the gift that is pleasing to God? What is the sacrifice that smells good to him? And I would argue that it's one that costs you something. One that hurts. 1 Chronicles 21, King David wants to build this altar to the Lord. He does this. And this man named Ornan says, hey, David, I see you're about to spend all this money building this altar to the Lord and buying this field and doing all this stuff. I actually already have all this stuff. Got everything you need for the altar. You can use my land. It won't cost you anything, right? Good deal, right? King David, very good at making deals, you know? That's his thing. I'm sorry. That's my first reference the entire election season, though. You're welcome. He says, "Good, it's a good deal, right? Altars are expensive, I guess. I don't know. Ornan has just supplied David with everything that he needed free of charge. Now David's offering to the Lord, now his altar to the Lord, it's going to cost David nothing. So what does the wise King David do? Verse 24, no. I will buy them for full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. The smart thing would, yeah, thanks. We'll build this free altar, no cost to us, free. And David says, no, I will not give what costs me nothing. If I'm going to give to the Lord, I want it to cost me something. I want it to hurt a little bit, okay? I want to even have a little bit of fear in giving it because I'm having to trust the Lord with this thing that I previously thought was mine. If it costs you nothing, if it's not a fragrant, it's not a fragrant offering. It's not a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, I'm not saying we don't give also out of excess and out of abundance that doesn't really cost. I'm not saying we don't do that. But I'm saying with the heart, right? That's the issue here, is we want it to hurt a little bit. We want it to cost us something. This is why in the temple, when the widow came and gave her little bit, she gave less in quantity than the rich that were filling the temple with gold. And Jesus said she gave the better offering, actually. They gave much more, but it didn't cost them anything. It didn't even cause them to sweat. This widow gave all. It cost her something. This is why Jesus commends Mary, right? Mary comes in, breaks her alabaster jar at the feet of Jesus. And the disciples are going, "Why'd you waste all that? You know, we could have fed the poor with it. We could have done something good with that." And Jesus says, "Don't. You guys are done talking, okay? She's done a good, good thing because it cost her something." And I'm not even talking about what you put in the plate on Sunday or the box or online, however you do that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the life, right? The Christian life. Are we generous with our lives? If we only give of ourselves that which comes from excess and it doesn't hurt and it doesn't cost, we're settling for lesser joy. This is what Christianity is. We believe if we give everything to Jesus, our joy, our pleasure, our happiness is maximized, okay? And if we're not giving something that hurts, if we're not giving out of ourselves something that costs, we're settling for less. I'm not saying you won't get to see Jesus when you die or whatever, but I'm saying there is maximized joy to be had in giving generously. We want that. The gift given, the sacrifice pleasing and acceptable to God, is the gift that costs you something and increases to your credit. We won't get to our last day, whenever that may be, and think, "Man, I wish I had given less. I wish I had sacrificed less. Oh well, Jesus, here I come." Like, that's not what anyone has in mind, I don't think, when you picture your last day. And I think it's a good thing to do, to picture your last day. Whenever, you know, what do I want to say in that day? What do I want to have given to the Lord in that day? No, on that day, we'll be wishing that we gave more, wishing we had been more generous, not left. "Lord, Lord, why would I hold anything back from you? Especially in this 80, 90 years that I have. Why would I do that?" We're generous if we believe that God is really moved by our heart saying yes to him, right? If we really believe that all I have is 2 pennies and I give 2 pennies, that really moves God, then it's not even a question. It's not even an issue. Wow, this can move the heart of God. The one who needs nothing is moved by my offering. It's moved by my weak generosity. That moves the heart of God. That's the motivation for that, okay? So let's just real quickly talk about generosity in the church, okay? And what I'm going to say here, if it's terrible and if it's unwise and if it's you come back to me and we find out that it's unscriptural, okay? First thing, let's chalk it up to I'm 24 and I'm an idiot, all right? Second, I will agree with you, okay? I am so happy if someone can show me something in the scripture and show me that I'm wrong and correct me. That's good. That is very good. It is so stupid to think that I'm the only person with answers, okay? So, have some grace here. I texted my cousin yesterday and said, "Dude, I might get fired tomorrow." And he sent me back, #, why not? Anyway, so, grace. If you give to the church, right? You put your offering in the plate or in online or in the box, and you give so much to the church that you are not able to be generous outside of the church, right? So if you see a homeless man in the street or what have you, and you're not able to help them because all your money has gone to the church, I would ask that you would give less to the church so that you could be generous out in the world in your personal life. Okay? Again, that could be wrong. But I think if we, obviously we need to be generous in here, but if we're not generous out there where the sinners are, right, we're not gathered in here on Sunday morning, I think we need to do that. So that's between you and the Lord. Also, now the real bad one. If you feel that the money that you give to the church, that you put in the plate, that you give in the app, whatever, is not being spent properly, and by not being spent properly, I mean not advancing the Great Commission and not making disciples, but you could give somewhere else that is going to advance the Great Commission and is going to make disciples, I would ask that you give there. Because if the church isn't making disciples or aiming to make disciples, is not planting and watering at least, then we're not a church. Okay? If that's the case, and I'm not saying it is, I encourage you to do that. If that's the case, then it is the church that needs to change, not you. Okay? If the church is how we're spending our energy, how we're spending our time, how we're spending our money, is not aimed at planting and watering to see God give growth in people, it's the church that needs to change, not you. Okay? Now, as someone whose livelihood is dependent on people giving to the mission of the church, and I didn't talk about this with our staff yet, sorry guys. That's a scary statement to make from the pulpit. Okay, especially if everyone in the congregation is thinking, yeah, I can't be generous outside of church because they give it all here, and yeah, the church isn't making disciples. If everyone is thinking that, you know, we don't get lights next week. But I make the statement anyway because I wholeheartedly believe that God has used, is using, and will use this church to make disciples. Okay? So that's why I can say that. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here, right? If I didn't believe the church was making disciples, if I didn't believe God's plan A for the world, for the Great Commission, is the local church, if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. I definitely wouldn't give money to it, but I do believe that. We are here to make disciples, and we will do so by being an outrageously generous people because this is God's plan A. But if you don't think it is, take your money somewhere else. And it's the church that needs to change. So, Paul, my email address is in the bulletin. All right, if you guys want. Paul loves the generosity of this Philippian church, not for his own happiness, but for theirs. When they give, he says, yes, this is the fruit that increases to your credit, because he knows their reward is great in heaven. So being generous, giving a pleasing, acceptable sacrifice to the Lord absolutely is going to cost you something. But on that day when you see him, you will have no regrets at all. Whether that is your life, your time, your energy, your money, whatever it is, on that day you want to be spent and say, I gave it all. I have nothing left. William Borden, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets at the end. Why? Verse 19, why will you have no regrets? Verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Christian, saint, precious, precious, dear person, all your needs are supplied in the riches of Christ's glory. And there is no shortage of glory in Christ. Okay? We're not going to exhaust him. We're not going to run him out of glory. Sorry, church, I have none left. Spend it all somewhere else. That's not the case at all. Again, he's no miser. There is riches in the glory of Christ, and he gives freely and he gives fully to all who will ask. That's why we take time and pray on Sunday. So to the Christian, to the church that believes this and is generous with their time, money, and energy, their needs are supplied, and the fruit of this is God the Father receives glory and glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll do a series sometime about Jesus and money in the future. That wasn't the goal this morning. We'll do that sometime. What excites me now is here at the end of the letter. Right? And now we're getting to the end. Again, this is kind of sad. Verse 21. Paul said, and just real quick, as you guys read your Bibles, don't skip the greetings and the endings in the epistles. They're really good. They're really good. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. Really quickly, those in Caesar's household, Paul went to a Roman prison, right? And he gets the guards converted, and then those guards are walking around Caesar's household and they're getting the servants converted. And I just say that to say that the gospel is unstoppable. Okay? Paul went to prison and people are getting saved in the household. So they're also, hey, I know we're the reason you're in prison, but write your church back and tell them hello. we're glad we caught you. Best thing we ever did was catch Paul. Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so what I think Paul lays out here, it's called the healthy church equation. And I hate math, but I understand this even. Really simple. The equation is this: gospel doctrine equals gospel culture. Basically this, how a church thinks about and relates to God is how a church will think about and relate to each other. Gospel doctrine, how we think about God. Gospel culture, how we think about each other. So the message, the doctrine of the gospel is this: divine grace is given to undeserving people through the life of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. Divine grace given to people who don't deserve it by the life of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. So then the culture of the gospel is this: the shared experience of this divine grace that comes from the life of Jesus and the power of the Spirit to the undeserving. Okay? Gospel doctrine, what is true, how we think about God, how we relate to God equals gospel culture. Ray Ortland says this: because faithfulness to the gospel requires more than doctrinal purity in our churches, it also requires relational beauty in our churches. So this vertical thing, right, from God to man, that has a horizontal fruit. Doctrinal purity, what's true about God, leads to relational beauty. Continues, but it is possible to sincerely preach true doctrine while at the same time utterly deny that doctrine by an ugly anti-gospel culture. Okay? So what we say and what we say we believe can be right on the money, right? Not too far right, not too far left. It is just right on the money. It is possible to have that and our culture not portray that, okay? This is why churches would be full of KKK members, right? Like, if you look up pictures, they're meeting in churches. This is why Hitler's armies were baptized Christians. Did you know that? Baptized Christians rounding up the Jews and placing them in Auschwitz. This is what we say we believe, but it was not coming out. There was gospel doctrine, but no culture. Gospel doctrine is how the church sees, thinks about, and relates to God. Gospel culture is how the church sees, thinks about, and relates to each other. So with this equation in mind, verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Greet every saint, Paul writes, by the intrinsic value they bring to your life. No. Greet every saint in the way they've treated you previously. Greet every saint by what they can give you. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Paul, writing to his favorite church, is ending this way, urging them to love one another as Christ has loved them, urging them to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven them, urging them to persevere for one another as Christ has persevered for them. Paul's paragraphs of gospel doctrine must... The first three pages of this, first four pages of this, must have an outflow of gospel culture. And Sunday morning should be such a miracle to you. That this happens is a miracle. First, for yourself, it's a miracle that God would gather you, a sinner, to his house to worship with his people is an absolute miracle. Okay? You didn't get here in your own, I'm going to do it. Not how it works. Second, that God would gather all these other people that are sitting next to you to do the same. Like, because you know you're bad, but you know they're really bad. Right? God, thank you that I'm not a sinner like them. I mean, that's... The first miracle is that he would gather you. The second is that he would gather everyone else in. Every person that walks through this door on Sunday, regardless of sin they've committed or baggage they are carrying, is an absolute miracle and nothing else. Nothing else. If Christ has greeted us, if Christ has welcomed us, if he has carried our burdens, if he has paid for our sins, how much more do we extend this invitation to our brothers and sisters? How much more do we welcome them? How much more do we invite them? How much more do we give them part of our lives? We greet each other. We live in community with each other. We love each other. Only in Christ Jesus. That is the only way that we are taught to relate with each other. Okay? And that doesn't mean everything is always lovey-dovey, right? Corinthians, Titus, Timothy, like they give Matthew 18, they give instructions for how to deal with difficult things, how to deal with discipline and things like that. But that is even done in Christ Jesus. Okay? This is why we can confess sin to one another, because we know that our brothers and sisters receive us in our weakness and love us through them to win, same as Christ Jesus. Okay? We can come to a brother or sister with sin because we know they're going to point us to Jesus, not accuse us. You know, someone has that job, all right? The accuser position of the universe, it's been filled. He doesn't need help. A church that does not confess sin does not believe that the gospel is true. A good church is a repenting church that is always, when we fall short and miss the mark, which is, you know, about 6:30, 7 a.m. for me, and looks back at Jesus, looks back at the staff held up in the wilderness, the Son of God high and lifted up, that looks back at him and says, thank you. So no gospel doctrine equals no gospel culture. If we don't believe this is true about Jesus, how he relates to us, who weak, broken, poor people, how he relates to us, if we don't understand that, we won't have it in an outflow either. But we believe that this is true. We believe that since Christ has forgiven us, we can forgive one another. Since he has loved us, we can love one another. This is a gospel culture. Right? No one has to put on airs, right? No one has to come in here and play the part or act in a certain way. No one has to hide. The gospel promises safety for bad people. That's the point. Is that I don't have to fake with Jesus. One, it's pointless. He knows me really well. Knows me better than I know myself. Knows things about me that I don't want to know. He promises safety. Promises a new life, new attitude, new spirit he puts in me. The gospel promises safety for bad people, therefore so should the church. Amanda, would you come help me, please? Now Paul ends his letter. Verse 23. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." That's a little different than writing "Sincerely, Paul." The grace of the... Not, you know, letters with "Sincerely." That's good. They're sincere. But this is big. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul ends, instead of saying "Sincerely," he ends with the unmerited, spontaneous, self-generated heart of God, "Grace be with you." Paul began his letter, chapter 1, verse 1, or 2, "Grace to you." Here, church, here's the first thing I want you to know. Grace to you. And he ends it the same way with grace. This is the Christian life, grace from start to finish. This is good news. This is not advice that you can take. This is an announcement that you hear. That God has come. Martin Lloyd-Jones ends his commentary on Philippians this way. He says, "My beloved friends, we live in an uncertain world, an uncertain life. No one knows what's going to happen to any of us. There are almost an infinite number of possibilities. Can we end our consideration of this mighty epistle on a grander note than this?" Speaking of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. "Can we end on a grander note than this? Whatever may happen in life or in death, whatever may take place in any conceivable situation or circumstance, whatever may be your lot, the grace of the Lord Jesus will be sufficient. It will hold you, it will sustain you, it will even enable you to rejoice in tribulation. It will strengthen you, establish you, hold you, keep you, and answer your every need and take you through. Ultimately, it will present you faultless, perfect, and glory in the presence of God. That is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul is finishing his letter with. And like Lloyd-Jones says, there's not a grander note to end on than this. So, church, Christian, hear this from me today. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay? Hear it from Paul all those years ago. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And hear it from the very one. Hear it from Jesus. This is my grace. Be with your spirit today. So that's Philippians, guys. I hope if it comes up, you can kind of point to it now. Like, oh, yeah, it's Paul's in prison writing to these people that he really loves. This grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate, we proclaim, we announce, and we practice and act out this morning by taking from the table. Taking from Jesus' body that was broken for us, drinking from his blood that was shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. We celebrate that here every week. Every week. So if we have our elders and deacons come forward, we'll pass it out, and then we'll take it at the instruction of an elder. At 11:12.